Good to be here this morning. Matthew chapter 16 is where we'll begin. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is a very well-known passage. There's a lot going on here. I've heard sermons and classes on Peter's confession, the identity of the rock, which I've purposely excluded from this quotation, and I've even heard people talk about the incorrect guesses that the disciples made. But I think we read over the fact that there's a sense in which Jesus already answered his question before anyone else even had a chance. In verse 13, he asks, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Which seems to be another way of saying, "Who does the public say that I am?" And in verse 15, he changes the question, seemingly implying that the public is wrong, now asking his disciples who they think he is. But there are two changes from Jesus' question in verse 13 to his question in verse 15. The one that we might be less obvious to us is, in the first, he asks who the Son of Man is, and in the second, he asks who I am. He seems to be clearly equating himself with the Son of Man. Well, what does that mean? Our scripture reading this morning was the parallel account of this in Mark chapter 8, which I think is worth reading because it's a little bit different than the account in Matthew. Mark 8, starting in verse 27. "And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they told him, 'John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And he asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered him, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly." In verse 29, Peter correctly answers Jesus' question, "You are the Christ." Jesus then immediately turns around and in verse 31 teaches them about these things that are going to happen to the Son of Man. The things we know are going to happen to Jesus. It almost reads like Jesus asks, "Who am I?" Peter answers, "You are the Christ." And Jesus replies, "Yes, I am the Son of Man." Jesus calls himself the Son of Man a lot. This is something that, as I pull up these passages, we're going to recognize, oh yeah, I do remember him calling himself the Son of Man when he says he's Lord of the Sabbath. But until I was preparing this lesson, it did not sink into me how often Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Matthew 8:20. These are just a few. I have more. But these are just a few examples of passages we might know off the top of our head. And, oh yeah, I remember that he calls himself the Son of Man there, but I haven't really thought about what that means. Matthew 8:20, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Mark 2:10-11, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.'" Luke 6:5, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." John 6:54, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." That's a few. I have more. We're not going to read nearly all of these, but this is something that was obviously helpful for me in picking out which passages I was going to read, but I think it's also a little bit shocking. So this, I don't know how well you can read the tiny words at the top. But on your left, my right, I have passages in which Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man in Matthew, and passages in Matthew in which Jesus refers to himself using any other title. That could be the Christ, that could be the Son, which I think is different than the Son of Man, because he's usually talking about God the Father when he calls himself the Son. That could be teacher, anything but the Son of Man. We have that small number, and he calls himself the Son of Man 23 times in Matthew. He calls himself the Son of Man 12 times in Mark, and only 5 times does he call himself anything else. 20 times in Luke, and only 6 times does he call himself anything else. And in John, he calls himself other things a little bit more. John has a lot of I am statements, the way, the truth, and the life, the vine. 10 times in John does he call himself the Son of Man. By my count, there's a grand total of, in the four Gospels, 65 times Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, and 37 of anything else. He very rarely calls himself the Christ. There's only a couple of times some skeptics even say that Jesus never called himself the Christ, which is not true, but it is so infrequent that you can see how someone reading, looking for the ability to say that might get there. So he calls himself the Son of Man a lot, which I think we've well established that, but, and this ties in a little bit with what we were talking about in the class this morning, I don't think Jesus' audience knew what that meant. This is one of the reasons why. They ask him, who is the Son of Man? John 12, 34 through 36. This is a good bit into Jesus' ministry. They've already tried to stone him multiple times for equating himself with God, and yet here they have to ask, who is this Son of Man? Starting in verse 34, so the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. So they ask, who is the Son of Man? And Jesus talks to them about light and darkness. Not very clear. In John chapter 8, they simply ask him, who are you? And Jesus will answer with the Son of Man. Starting in verse 25, so they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him, what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So they ask him, who are you? And this time he says he's the Son of Man. But when they ask, who's the Son of Man? He is vague. This next passage does not cite the Son of Man, but I will see in a couple minutes how it ties in pretty directly. My point in pulling out these verses is these are the disciples after Jesus is resurrected in Acts chapter 1. You know, it's as much as they're going to know during Jesus' time on earth, they know now. And this is how focused they are on what they were expecting the Christ to be, the King of Israel. Starting in verse 6 of Acts 1, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This next part is going to be important moving forward. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So, we didn't call him the Son of Man in this passage, but Jesus' disciples were sure expecting an earthly king over Israel. That's the last question they ever asked him in his time on earth, is, now are you going to restore the kingdom? And then Jesus hops on a cloud and goes into heaven. This next passage, again, does not call Jesus the Son of Man, but I think it's an interesting passage for our purpose. I'll read. Matthew 22, starting in verse 41. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" That seems like a leading question to me, but they fall right into Jesus' trap. They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. This is a funny passage to me, because there's a lot of reasons it's funny, actually. But to us, in 2022, we know exactly what's going on here. We know how David can call the Christ, his son, Lord. It's because that's Jesus. It's David's physical descendant, but it's also God. But, you know, this is an important passage to the Jews. And Jesus asks him one, you know, pretty straightforward question. It's not anything crazy. And no one ever wants to ask him a question ever again. So here, Jesus is quoting Psalm 110, which is written by David. And just fun fact before we move on, I learned in preparing this lesson, this is the most quoted passage from the Old Testament in the New Testament. We talked about it this morning in the class pretty extensively, not directly. All right. So Jesus calls himself the Son of Man all the time, way more than any other name. And pretty much nobody understood what that meant. And honestly, before I got an interest in this topic, I didn't understand what that meant. So why did he do this? Why couldn't he have said, "I am the Christ"? Just gone around, "I'm the Christ, I'm the Christ, I'm the Son of God. I was in heaven, now I'm here. I'm going to go back." It seems like people would have understood a lot more clearly, but he did not do that. So why? The phrase "Son of Man" is used quite a bit in the Old Testament, particularly in Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel, it almost always refers to Ezekiel, who is being called Son of Man by God, and it seems to pretty much just mean, "You're a human." Ezekiel 17:2, "So, Son of Man, propound a riddle and speak a parable to the house of Israel." That is Ezekiel talk. "Son of Man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them." Ezekiel, "You're a human. Speak for me. Now you, Son of Man, raise a lamentation over Tyre." Ezekiel 27:2. "Human man, talk for me." Another important passage for understanding what it means to be the Son of Man is Psalm 8. I just picked out the two verses here that are particularly important. Starting in verse 4, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." This passage seems to be more clear as to why Jesus might be using this to call himself the Son of Man, but it's still a little, you know, is that it? He's lower than the angels? That also applies to just every man. But I think the real impactful passage Jesus had in mind is Daniel chapter 7. We're going to read pretty much all of this chapter. There's a lot going on here, but I think it is very, very important. Something Jesus called himself 60-plus times in the Gospels, I think, is explained here. Starting in verse 1, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, 'I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, that the little horn with eyes and seems like a man. As I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Very important next two verses. We talked about Jesus riding on clouds earlier. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. We're going to keep reading, but I think that is very, very important for us to understand what Jesus is talking about when he calls himself the Son of Man. We have a Son of Man sitting on a throne with God in heaven, judging the ungodly kingdoms of this world. So in verses 15 through 20, Daniel asks for an explanation of what this all means, and he doesn't really get one. He gets some more new information, starting in verse 21. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, that's us, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down, and break it to pieces. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. We do have a little change in pronouns there at the end. It's the kingdom shall be given to all the people. His kingdom will be everlasting, and all dominions shall serve and obey him, singular. I think this is what Jesus is referencing all throughout the Gospels when he talks about the Son of Man. And he could have showed up and said, I'm the Christ, I'm the Son of God, but it seems to me a similar reason as to why Jesus talks in parables. People who want to know what he's talking about and have faith are going to figure it out and know, this guy's not coming to be king of Israel. He's coming to be king of everything. So, I put this together, expectations versus reality. This is the expectations versus the reality of the Jews. They were expecting a lot of things, which we've been talking about all quarter in Bible class, but just a few here that I think have good parallels to Daniel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel 7, chapter 7, verse 16, and your, that's talking about David, house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. The throne of David. Meanwhile, in Daniel chapter 7, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat on presumably one of multiple thrones. So, expectation, somebody's going to sit on the throne of David. Reality, Jesus is going to sit on a throne in heaven with God. Acts chapter 1, we already talked about this passage. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Verses Daniel chapter 7, With the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Jesus was not given a kingdom on earth, the small little territory in Palestine. He's given a kingdom in heaven. He rules over everyone. Luke 23:2. This one is, we don't read prophecy about Jesus overthrowing the Roman Empire and, you know, rebelling against the guy who was Caesar at the time, but this seems to have been the expectation of what the Christ was going to do. This, Luke 23, is what the high priest and the chief priests and the people are accusing Jesus of having done before Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea. "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So this is maybe not an expectation of what the Christ would do, but this is, see, he's the Christ. He's trying to rebel against Caesar. Versus Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, "But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away." This is speaking about the fourth beast and the little horn that's different from all the rest. "His dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end." Jesus didn't have to tell people to not pay their taxes. He's going to judge everybody. The wicked are going to be destroyed. The people were expecting a king sent by God to defeat God's enemies and give God's people peace and rest, and what they got was dramatically better than what they were expecting. If just the usage of the phrase "son of man" in Daniel chapter 7, I'm seeing squinting, that is very small, was not convincing enough that Jesus saw himself as the fulfillment of that prophecy, here is essentially a retelling of the same event from Jesus himself, in which he again calls himself the Son of Man, says he sits on a throne, says he's received a kingdom, and has defeated the ungodly. If you'd like to read more comfortably, this is Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father.'" I think that is something I've read over until this lesson. The king will say, "You guys are blessed by my Father." Jesus is the king. "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you welcomed me, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." This seems to be what happened to the beasts in Daniel chapter 7. "For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And if that passage wasn't enough to say that Jesus clearly associates himself with Daniel chapter 7's vision of the Son of Man, here's Jesus on trial before the high priest, who, you know, this is like the guy in Israel. He's the chief Jew. He knows what Daniel chapter 7 says. Matthew 26, starting in verse 57, "Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last two came forward and said, 'This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.' And the high priest stood up and said, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But Jesus remained silent. That's something I find interesting is Jesus has several trials this day, and he's almost always silent. He says a few things, like, what is truth? Except for what he's about to say. What he's about to say is very pointed. The high priest, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest did not like that. He tore his robes. He said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? And they answered, he deserves death. I think Jesus was pretty well silent, except for this, on purpose. I think he knew how Caiaphas would react, and he knew that he would get the death sentence, and he said it on purpose to accomplish that result. Why would he speak the truth about, you know, he's so veiled about the Son of Man all throughout the Gospels until this moment. I think it was clearly God's will that he should die for our sins. Jesus has made it clear that he has a kingdom in heaven. We know he's there now. He's made it clear that he will return, and at that time he will judge. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he, Jesus, comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. Because our testimony to you was believed. Dire consequences for those who have not obeyed the gospel. If you have not obeyed the gospel, and you have reason to be fearful of Jesus' return instead of joyous, please take this opportunity to make your relationship with God right, and come forward as we stand and sing.